Good morning, Cove Church family. So good to be with you guys this morning. My name is Alan Wilson. I'm on the teaching team here at Cove, and it's a pleasure to be here, especially on Father's Day. Father's Day is a very important day to me, not only as a father, but just as a time to circle back and remember my own dad. He's been gone from this earth for a few years now, and I miss him every day. But I think it's so important that we're able to keep our family's memories and to keep those memories that have formed and shaped us alive, not only in our hearts, but also in a way that passes them down to future generations. And essentially, that's what's at the heart of this movie that we're going to be watching and seeing some clips from and following along in our Blockbuster series this morning called Coco. Coco is a movie that when I first saw the previews for it, I wasn't too enthusiastic about going to see, just completely honest with you. If you know or seen it before, you know that it's a play off of this Mexican holiday, which roughly translates to us as the Day of the Dead. And I don't know what celebrating the Day of the Dead means, but I would see skeletons and whatnot in the trailers, and it just was not something that looked like something I wanted to go see at first. But we were having one of these nights where we're all around as a family and we're looking for something to watch, and we're doing the Netflix thing. And I came across the previews for it, and it had like a 98% Rotten Tomatoes score. And I thought, what kind of movie has that? And I looked into it a little bit more, and I saw that it won Animated Movie of the Year. And I thought, well, you know, we're here. There's not much else on. Let's just go for it. And I was so pleasantly surprised. The depiction of the afterlife that's in the movie is clearly not one that we hold as Christians, as part of our Christian worldview. But yet there are many themes undergirding it that are very important, especially when it comes to this idea of remembrance, of remembering the generations, remembering our heritage. All throughout Scripture, God commands us to remember Him, to remember those who have gone before us. And that's what all the genealogies in the Bible are really about. You know, it's kind of hard to get through those first opening chapters of Matthew and Luke, even in the New Testament, to say nothing about all the ones in Genesis and the Old Testament. But why we have those is because for people, for ancient people especially, and for communal people, they saw this as being so important that if you break with your past, if you lose a connection with your past, you eventually lose your whole culture and you lose part of your identity. And those things are super, super important. So at its heart, that's what this movie is about, is taking time to remember those who have gone on, that have passed us by, but yet keep those memories alive for generations to come. The patriarch of the family is this great-grandmother whose name is Coco. And I believe I have a slide here with a picture of her. And you can see her up there, and she's with her great-grandson, whose name is Miguel. And these are kind of, Miguel is the main character that we follow throughout the movie. And this is Father's Day, and a father actually has an important role to play in this movie as well, though it's mainly by his absence. Because Coco's father, Miguel's great-great-grandfather, never came home after setting off an adventure to make his life as a musician. And because his family thought that he left them and abandoned them for this life of music and fame, they decided to turn all their angst against music itself. And because of that, they wouldn't let an instrument or music to be played anywhere in their house. And this had devastating consequences for little Miguel. Let's watch this first clip and feel the tension. Who gets crushed by a bell? I want to be just like him. Yeah. It's amazing who we pick out for our heroes sometimes, right? But this is his hero. This is Miguel's hero, Ernesto de la Cruz, and this great singer, and he feels this connection with him somehow that's going to get kind of played out throughout the rest of the movie. But what I want us to think about first is in this opening scene, we get a clear picture of what it is that Miguel really wants with all of his heart. What he really wants with all of his heart is to become a musician. And of course, that's where the tension comes in with his family. Now, what I want to ask us this morning, what I want us to think about, is this underlying theme that kind of happens throughout the movie that you have to pay a little bit of attention to catch, but one I think is very important for us today. And it's this, is that what Miguel wants with all of us is to be a musician, and what I think I want us to consider this morning is this, is what is it that we really want? What is it that you want more than anything else? Like the proverbial genie in a bottle, instead of getting you 3 wishes, if you just had 1 wish, what do you want? Another way of asking this question is, what do you love? What is your heart most fixed upon? And the reason why I think this is such an interesting question is because I believe it's the one that's asked of God's people by God throughout Scripture more than any other question. Every time God gives a command in Scripture, there's this underlying subversive question that's asking us, what do you really want? Who do you really love? All the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he creates this beautiful paradise for them. And he says, there's one prohibition, there's one constraint that you need to follow if you're going to be truly free, and that's to avoid this one particular fruit in the garden. And when he gives them that commandment, what he's really saying underneath is he's asking them, what do you want? Who do you love? Who will you follow? There's this underlying kind of narrative or trope that gets brought out in a lot of Disney films, which just basically says that the heart, our desires, is infallible, that it can't go wrong. If we'll just follow our hearts, no matter what our dream is, no dream too big, then that will make our life go well, and we can pursue happiness, just whatever our heart desires. But in Scripture, there's a different kind of depiction of the heart. The heart isn't depicted as a fail-safe, you know, foil-proof guide for our lives. The heart is actually pictured more like a battleground. And so one of our main verses this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23. And this is one that I think that you'll know. It's one that we are very familiar to us, but sometimes the familiarity of it, I think, can lead us to miss its impact. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, what? Guard your heart. Why? For everything you do flows from it. The old King James Version, from out of it flows all the issues of life. So if the heart isn't a battle zone, if the heart isn't a war zone, why would we need to guard it? It's there because the writers knew that in this world is a continual place of conflict that tries to win and woo our hearts away, our wants away, our desires, our loves away from the one true object of worship, the one true object of our love that could actually come and make us who we're meant to be, which is our Creator, our loving Heavenly Father God Himself. And this world is a war zone that tries to pull us away from that every chance it gets. And so he says, above all else, you have to guard how your heart is formed. Before you follow your heart, you have to make sure that you're forming your heart. That each of us, whether we realize it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, you're undergoing a type of spiritual formation. Your desires, your orientation, your character is being shaped by something. Spiritual formation is like an education. Everybody gets one. It just depends on how good it is. It depends on what it's oriented towards. You see, we have a tendency in our culture to think about the heart as just the seat of our emotions, and that's it. It's the kind of ooey-gooey, feely, you know, type of thing. You think of all the illustrations that come up from Valentine's Day or whatnot. And in the Bible, in Scripture, though, the heart for these ancient people was more of the control center, the command center from the person. It was at the very center and core of who you were. And so you find throughout passages, all throughout the Bible, there's about over 725 of them that talk about the heart. And it talks about thinking in your heart, and meditations of your heart, and choosing in your heart, and remembering in your heart. And so what you have is you have a place that's kind of the center core of who you are, where thoughts and feelings come together. And from these things create choices. And as we make those choices, then we end up forming habits. And as we form habits, those habits form a character. And that character represents the orientation of our very lives. And it comes from the place that follows all the issues of life spring from, and that's what is in our hearts. And so I wonder if we think and we recognize all the ways that we are forming and allowing our hearts to be formed all the time. And when you think about the importance and you think about all that is taught about the heart this way, then it's easy to see Jesus' own preoccupation with the heart. How we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. How he says that God doesn't measure from the outside of a person, but from the inside, because he looks upon the heart. As I rest this morning, we're going to be thinking about that, because as our heart goes, in the end is the way that our life will follow. And if this is the case for Miguel, his heart is bent and is centered on becoming this musician. And if that's the only thing that ties his heart together, then that's the only thing that will then nothing else can get in his way. That's the direction that he's going to go. And of course, here's where we feel the tension, because his family comes in and says, no, no music. And if you're like me, there's a big part of you that wants to say, yes, I want to see him, you know, fulfill his dream and become a musician. But if you're also like me, you know that the family is important and that all of our desires cannot be fulfilled. And so there's this tension there. I was tucking my son in the other night, him and my daughter both, and we were having a little conversation like we do at bedtime. And my son looks up at me and he says, Daddy, if I was somebody else's boy, would you treat me the same way? Would you still love me the same way? And I said, son, if you were someone else's boy, you wouldn't even exist. See, that's what he gets for being the child of a pastor, wannabe philosopher, right? Is that? And he just looked at me like, huh? And I said, well, think about it, son. Part of who you are is that you're my son. You're my boy. And that's for the good and the bad. But that goes into to who you are. And I couldn't even imagine you being somebody else. And me, now that you know, you're a part of me now, you're part of my family, you're my son, that's a part of who I am. I'm going to be Tripp's daddy. And I'm going to get phone calls. Right? I've already got phone calls, okay? But that's because we're connected. And there's that connection point. And I know what you're asking me. You're asking me, would I still like you? Would I still think you're cool? Would I still, you know, appreciate the person you are on your own? And yes, the answer to that is yes. I love you, son. I think you're so awesome. But I can never imagine you not, that awesomeness not being part of me too, right? Because that's how families are. We're connected. In good ways and bad. But there's that tension there too where we want to be connected. We know that this is a place of connection for us. And yet there's some things that we want to maybe go against or maybe go beyond the scope of what our family has been. And so finding that tension there is important. And when I first saw this movie, I thought this is just going to be a classic, you know, scrap the family, go all for the heart. But I was so wrong. What ends up happening through the story is that they actually play this tension out really, really beautifully. And I'm gonna read a review. This is the words from one particular reviewer. He says that, you know, what starts out as a standard follow your dream story arc slowly becomes a perplexing cautionary tale about the potential dangers of ambition, even when it appears to be totally innocent. Listen to this. That what we love to do when solely in the service of our own desires can lead to regret and perhaps evil if we're not careful. The Coco, the movie's internal debate over this sets up a fascinating conversation about the balance between personal ambition and responsibility to others that I don't believe a lot of parents will see coming after watching the film with their children. And so there is this tension, there is this balance. And what we're going to end up finding and seeing is that Coco's family has to learn something too. They have to learn that true love is a love that liberates, is a love that brings freedom. But that freedom isn't a freedom without any constraints, but it's about finding the right ones and helping people find those ones that will truly fulfill and help them become the people that God has created us to be. So we're going to watch this next clip now to kind of move the story along. And since this time from the first clip, a lot has happened. What Miguel ends up doing is he ends up, because of his idolization of Ernesto de la Cruz, he ends up breaking into that mausoleum that we saw at the end of the last clip. He breaks into that and he steals his guitar so he can try to play in this music competition because he has to have an instrument. And because he steals this person's the guitar, he gets cursed and he gets thrown into, you know, the afterlife, the underworld. And he comes in contact with his relatives who are coming back in for Dia de los Muertos, for this Day of the Dead Mexican holiday that they're coming back into. And now he has to get his family's blessing so he can return to the land of the living. But of course, to get that blessing, he's faced with the choice of giving up music or having his family's blessing. And along the way, he finds out that Ernesto de la Cruz isn't all that he's cracked up to be. Let's watch. See, we see that de la Cruz is one who's willing to do whatever it takes to seize his moment, to follow his dream. And that ultimately that dream and that moment end up crushing back in on himself and shriveling up his heart and him as a person. And what Miguel finds is that it's not Ernesto de la Cruz who is his true great-great-grandfather, but it's actually this other character named Hector, and that the reason why Coco's father never returned home was because de la Cruz poisoned him, killed him, and stole his songs. And it was for this reason that Miguel felt such a connection with those songs and that music, because they truly did belong to him. He just didn't put that with the right character. And you know, how we form our hearts and feeling that tension is so important as fathers, as mothers, you know, any people in leadership, because how our hearts go, so goes our families, so goes the organization, so goes our churches. So the heart just spills over into so many things in life. And what we see here from this passage is that we can't always trust our heart. It's important for us to form it before we follow it. But also, what we see is that the family ends up coming to give Miguel his blessing. They end up seeing that to love him truly means to set him free, to liberate him, to follow that dream, but just in a way that now is going to be healthy, that has others in consideration. And he's going to have a message for his grandmother Coco when he gets home. But first, I want us to talk about how what God has done for our own heart problem. Because in my view, this is really where the gospel comes into this conversation. That's this, is that we can do all that we can to guard our hearts, to form our hearts. But ultimately, in Scripture, what we find out is that we need a heart surgery. We don't need to just guard it or just form it, but we actually need new hearts. And the reason for this is because all throughout Scripture, God has forewarned his people that they would forget him, that their hearts would be hard and they would turn away. And after he goes and he pursues them time after time after time again, he finally says, what I'm going to do is create a new heart within you. After the Exodus in Deuteronomy 30, Moses is telling the people, he basically gives them this warning that God's told me that your hearts will turn away. Even though you've just been rescued, your hearts will turn away from him, but he's going to give us a new heart. And then finally, what happens is that prediction comes through, that prophecy comes through true, and they are led away, and Babylon captures them after they forget God and after they turn away to idols. And then God raises up this other prophet named Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19, says this, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I'll remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel is saying that God has told his people that he would do for them what we cannot do for ourselves. He would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and he would take out this stony heart. Now, in Scripture, when you see things like stony heart, what that means is think of how a heart that is of stone is both hard and heavy. It's heavy because it's weighted down with guilt, with sin. It's weighted down with shame. And it's become hardened because of those things. And it's become hardened to the love that could come in and penetrate it, crack it open, and melt it into something that could then be tender and useful and open and able to love others again. And God says, even though that you turn your hearts away, even though in this battle for the heart there'll be times when you forget me and you move away, I am going to send my spirit, the new covenant. I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to go and pursue you even to the cross. And as my new people, you will have my spirit inside of you, and I will write my commandments even on your heart. And you'll become born again. You'll become new. There's a passage in Mere Christianity where C.S. Lewis talks about this idea of God's love and his pursuit of us versus our love for him. And I think it's so instructive. He says this, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. Nobody can always have devout feelings, and even if we could, feelings are not what God principally cares about. Christian love, either towards God or towards man, is an affair of the will. If we are trying to do his will, we are obeying his commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God. He will give us feelings of love if he pleases. We cannot create them for ourselves, and we must not demand them as a right. But the great thing to remember is this, is that though our feelings come and go, his love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us and at whatever cost to him. God wants to give us new hearts. And after that heart surgery, that's one of the most important times, to keep guarding it, to protect it, to continue to remember and to remind ourselves of this great love that has sought us out, that has been willing to go all the way to the cross on our behalf. We have one more scene from Coco that I want us to watch. And to me, I think it's just the most powerful. I wanted to play it today, especially because of the role that the father has, because Miguel ends up getting out of his jam that we just left him in and comes back to his great-grandmother, Coco, and he has a message from her real father. And this is something I want you guys to watch play out as her heart remembers past what her mind can recollect. Let's watch. I'm convinced that the main reason why God hates sin so much, what we read about all through Scripture, he is so opposed and dead set against sin, is because he knows that sin causes us to forget how much he truly loves us. There's something about sin that hampers our memory. And so what I want us to close with is this application this morning is just this, is are we guarding our hearts such that we're able to remember the things that God has for us, who he says that we are, and whose he says that we are? How are we forming our hearts so that we can remember, so that we'll always remember, we'll never forget the depths of God's love for us and the reach and the willingness he has to come find us no matter where we are? I believe the main way that we do that, the main way that we form our hearts in that capacity, is through worship. It's through worship. That's one of the more powerful things and messages that's kind of subliminally throughout this movie, is the power of song, is the power of music. It's the power of how, even when our minds fail and forget, the heart remembers. And that the songs that we sing, the words that we say, I think it was Augustine who said that he who sings praises, prays twice. It has double the effect almost. And it's not just a matter of us coming in here. This is very, very important that we gather regularly here. That's why it's so important that we're here on Sunday mornings as a corporate family to sing the songs of God, to remind ourselves, because we as people need to be reminded more than taught. Remind ourselves of what it is and who God is and who we are and that connection that we have and the importance it is to give our hearts back to him day by day. But yet it can't just stop there. We can take it home with us. And we can ask ourselves, how are our homes set up to where we worship and we're mindful of who God is? That's what worship is. It's a setting the attention of our minds upon something. And if you think about it, that is the first act of love, is to put your attention on it. That's why you grandfathers in here, as soon as your grandkids come into the room, you don't have to wonder about where your attention goes, do you? It goes right to those grandbabies. And that's the first act of love, is to put our attention, put our minds on something. And as we come in here to worship, and as we leave this place, and as we start our days and end our days, as we go about our lives, our families, and our day-to-day lives, we have the opportunity to fix our minds, to turn our attention upon God, because ultimately what we worship, what we set our minds upon, what we sing over and speak about and teach our kids to do the same, is those things that will end up forming who we are. Our worship forms our loves. Our loves form our hearts. We'll always go in their direction. The good news is that God has promised us a new heart and his presence so that we don't stand guard over them alone, but we stand in the power of the Spirit and with the fellowship of God's family around us to always remember that his love can overcome even the hardness of our hearts. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you, God, that you are a heavenly Father who pursues us, who has not left us orphaned, God, but who comes to us and is willing to go as far as it takes to get this message into our hearts, God. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, they haven't heard that before. They didn't realize the love of God. They didn't realize the way that you want our hearts. You want our loves. You want intimacy with us, God. I just pray, God, that if there's someone here who thinks, I'm too far gone, I'm past it, my heart's turned away, God, I just pray that you would soften their hearts, Lord. I pray this would be a message that they would hear and that they would hear about your unfailing, relentless love that pursues them. I pray, God, that we would stand and build our lives on the truth of who you are and whose we are, and that our hearts would reflect that out into the world that so desperately needs to see and hear of your love, Jesus. Now, as the band comes up to play, we'll have some prayer partners here. We'd love to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you just want to feel and be reminded of God's heart towards you, if you need healing, whatever it is, please feel free to come, be prayed over, to be spoken truth over. We'll also have this as a time for offering when we give back as a sign of what's in our hearts, a sign of worship to him. So as we go to the Lord and as we sing now, let this song be an act of worship, a prayer. May our hearts be formed by its truth. In Jesus' name.